Okay, good evening to everyone. This is Brother Anthony Flunder with the Church of Christ at Manhattan Heights. Welcome you to the Nationwide Gospel Call. We are so glad you have joined us on tonight because we believe that it is God's will to lead, that it is his desire that no man to be lost, but that all men come to knowledge and also to repentance. If you have your Bible on tonight, please turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 3, and let's hear verse number 9. That's Romans chapter 3 and verse number 9. Paul, writing by inspiration, records this regarding Jews. He says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. And it is written, there is none righteous, no, not." Consider this text of Scripture on tonight. The book of Romans is a treatise in which Paul is God's inspired prosecutor, where all of mankind is on the witness stand, and Paul, he lays into full view our iniquities, our transgressions. He spotlights in chapter 1 the iniquities of the Gentile people, the people who are separated from the Jews, and they are also called the uncircumcised. You see, in Romans chapter 1, Paul lays out that it was the Gentiles who changed their understanding of God, and that they elected to seek after their, indicted them on their iniquities and transgression, served the creature more than the Creator. He goes on to outline some of their iniquities in which they changed the natural use of their bodies, where they resorted to those things that were ungodly. One in his verdict that the Gentiles are a ancestry of people who are guilty of sin in the sight of Almighty, holy, and righteous God. In Romans, that they were no earthly good, the Spirit, through Paul, also indicts God's chosen people, the Jews. He lets them know you are no better than the Gentiles. Yes, you were the ones who I gave my law to through Moses, but you did not keep it. In fact, you killed the prophets whom I sent in my name. You killed the only begotten Son whom I demonstrated my love for you. You slew the Messiah. And in short, his indictment is identical to the Gentiles, is that the Jews also are guilty of sin in the sight of Almighty, holy, and righteous God. So when we get to verse number 9 is a reminder that Paul had already convicted and proved and given the verdict that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. So when you look at this picture and you examine sin through the lens of God, it's simply imperative that when we examine our lives, we do so through the lens of God, through his holy inspired scriptures. In fact, for 6,000 years of human existence, God has always been righteous in his nature. He cannot lie. He is holy. He is Almighty. He is God the Father. So when we examine sin through his lens, we see that God created man in his own image, and by nature, what the Bible teaches in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 29, that God made, meaning man was holy in the sight of God. Man had committed no sin. Man is born sinless in the sight of God. But Solomon goes on to detail that what stains man and what separates man from God is that man has sought out many devices on his own accord. This is against the nature in which God made man. Sin is introduced in Genesis chapter 3 from the fall from grace of Adam and Eve, when Eve was tempted by the serpent and disobeyed God. And then Adam, in like manner, would disobey God as well. Mankind would be kicked out or expurgated from the garden. The curse would be upon all mankind because of sin, Adam's sin, that as a result, man would die. When we understand the fall from grace, man did die that day because man fell from grace. He was now a creature who was no longer sinless, but now was stained with sin. So now it is appointed that man would die on behalf of those curses that came about as a result of the fall from grace and the temptation of the serpent. We see later in other generations that come later in Genesis chapter 6 that the condition of man has deteriorated to a degree that God says this in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. The text says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I gave him. We see that God has judged his creation, that they are wicked, that they have sinned against God. Every thought that man would muster on his behalf was on evil. But in the spite of God's word on mankind, Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says in verse number 8, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That I have to say that the world, not all men gave themselves over to corruption. We know that God instructed them to build an altar and take his family inside and all which God would instruct him two by two, and that rain was going to encompass copious rain and flood the entire earth. A regional flood, but it would be a worldwide flood that would destroy the wickedness of mankind. We see in the patriarch at the time of Noah, God judging righteously even then, and through God, we can see that man had sinned even Noah. We see under the Mosaic dispensation of time that God's servant Israel, whom God would give the nomenclature preacher, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Solomon would say this in chapter 7 and verse number 20. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So during the time of Moses, so the Bible says again for Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse number 46, Solomon, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near. We see this same verse of Scripture repeated in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, in verse number 36. So here in the Mosaic dispensation of time, when Israel was under law, the law of Moses, mankind was still in a state of sin. If we come to our current dispensation of time, which would be the Christian dispensation of Jesus Christ, we see that righteous and holy God still judges man righteously, and it is by God's view of the world that we gauge our current circumstance. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse number 23, Paul writes, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So again, the indictment is not just on one ancestry or heritage of people. It is not just on Gentile. It is not just on Jew, but all mankind. In fact, Paul would say in the previous verses that We have already proved before that Jew and Gentile are all under sin. So with sin, what does God do with those who are wicked or who live their lives in such a state of wickedness and then die in that sin state? The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23 that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in chapter 6, verse number 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. When we consider the gravity of that statement, that the iniquities and the transgressions, the sins that you and I both have committed in these bodies, they accrue a wage. And through God's lens for his creation, whom he so loved, God condemns us to eternal condemnation. Our sin left in a state in which has not been dealt with, we are all headed for eternal condemnation. But the beauty of the good news of the gospel teaches us in John chapter 3 and verse number 16, for God so loved the world, even while we were in our sin state, listen, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The reason why Jesus did not come to condemn, because God had already issued his indictment on mankind and was guilty of condemnation already and had been sentenced to such. The text says in verse number 18 of John chapter 3, he that believeth on him, the him in question is his only begotten Son, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why is that? Because all of sin have come short of the glory of God. Well, why is that condemnation remaining? The text says, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we see God's love for mankind, that he's going to send his Son, Jesus, to the world. Paul would write in Galatians chapter 4, in verse number 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. What Paul is writing to the church of Galatia is saying is that God sent his Son at the appropriate time in which God had designated, and that he would be manifested in the flesh while also being divine. We see that through this plan that was foreordained before the foundation of the world, God already had a provision for the sin problem of the world, and the provision or the solution was his Son, Jesus Christ. Consider what the Bible says regarding this man, Christ, and the significance of what he was sent here for this earth. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18 through 21, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, which simply means your way of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Look at verse number 20. Who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. Consider the gravity of that statement, that God, in his omniscience, foreordained a plan for mankind for a creature that he had not even created yet, because he knew that man would sin against him. And before he would ever breathe life into those nostrils, before he would say, let there be light, the provision had already been made and was on its way. In the fullness of time, in the right time, God sent his son, who came in human flesh, who was also deity, and he would be the lamb sacrifice who would be without spot and without blemish, meaning that he would be sinless. He would be unstained from the iniquities and transgressions from this world that you and I have committed. That this Jesus, the only begotten of God, would come to this earth and give himself on behalf of the creature whom his Father so loved. In fact, the Bible tells us specifically regarding this love and this sacrifice that Jesus would make that, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait for us to get our act together, because if he had waited, we would still not have our act together. But God sent his son in the midst of man's sin, and his son died for us. What is the outcome of that sacrifice that Jesus made? Paul then writes in verse number 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Notice what Paul says, that because of the blood of Jesus, we are justified and we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. But God's wrath is revealed against all flesh that hold unrighteousness. That's the wage of sin, that's death. But through Jesus and his blood, we can receive justification just as if we had never sinned, or a return to a past state, and God will designate us, or God is the only justifier of men. Therefore, we won't experience the wrath that is to come from God because of sin and those who know not God and obey not the gospel. So we keep reading about the death of Jesus, about the blood of Jesus Christ. And to make it perfectly clear and make sure we all understand this evening, that Jesus in his death did not die in a hospital as we might assume one does today. He did not die in a state where he was receiving hospice care, where they made him comfortable before his death. No, Jesus suffered. And don't take my word for it. Let's go to the scriptures. In fact, to give us some context as to the sin problem and the solution for sin, in which Jew and Gentile both could be redeemed, look what Jesus says in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 44 through 47. He said, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name amongst all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Notice that Jesus says there is information concerning me that can be found in the Old Testament. He refers to the law, the Pentateuch, from Genesis to Deuteronomy. He refers to the prophets of the Old Testament. And he references the Psalms. And Jesus says that in these 39 books, there's information or things concerning me. If we were to bring David into the witness stand to give an account as to what Jesus said, and Peter would call David a prophet in Acts chapter 2 and the first perfected gospel, sir, where David says this by inspiration of verse number 1 of Psalm 22. He says, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from me, helping me, and from the words of my roaring? This is written hundreds of years before Jesus Christ. And this statement, if you isolate it, one might assume that David is simply referring to himself, or perhaps some other man, as the eunuch would assume. But the words are so succinct. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Remember, Jesus said in Psalm chapter 22, verse number 44, that there are things written concerning me in the law, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. So from Psalm 22, verse number 1, we see this fulfilled in Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 33. For Matthew, writing through inspiration, says, "And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink." Notice verse number 5. "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their hands." Notice what David is communicating to us here. That someone would be crucified. He says in verse number 16 of Psalm 22, "For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." Jesus was crucified with nails in his hands and nails in his feet. It would be that statement Jesus would cry out in verse number 45. "At the sixth hour of the day, when darkness had completely encompassed the land." For the Bible says in verse number 46, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is to say, 'My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" Brothers, sisters, friends, and family, if you're listening on tonight, God's provision for sin was in the person of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And for atonement for those sins, God gave us his Son to suffer. To suffer in agony for six long agony hours and hours. Crucified with nails in his hands, nails in his feet. And he suffered and hung on the cross. David's prophecy in Psalm 22, verse 1, is fulfilled. And Jesus lets those who are assembled that this is that which David spoke of. This is that moment when the Son of God is crucified, when the Lamb of God that was blameless is slain for the entire world. We see that this sacrifice is one that was necessary so that man can have an opportunity to be reconciled back to the Father. We see God's love demonstrated at Calvary. We see God's love on the cross at Golgotha, the place of the skull. In fact, Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14 through 15, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, as the infants, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Friend, if you're listening on tonight, Jesus died for you. He died for you because he so loved you. His Father loved you. He understood in the garden when he was crying in agony, to let this cup pass from me, that if he did his own will rather than his Father's, we would forever be in condemnation. But the Son said, not my will, but thine. Jesus gave himself on our behalf. The Bible teaches us in John chapter 19, verse number 32 and the following verses, that the time came when Jesus had given up the ghost, and a soldier would pierce his side, and out flowed blood and water. Precious blood is how Peter would describe it. Blood from the Christ who was without sin, who was without infirmity. Blood would be necessary so that our sins could be remitted. For without shedding of blood, there is no remission. The blood of bulls and goats was insufficient, could not take away sins. But the blood of Jesus took away sins once and for all. Tonight, consider the man on the cross, whom said in John chapter 12, verse number 32, that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what manner of death Christ was crucified. And he died on the cross. But praise God that the story did not end in a sepulcher. Praise God on the third day that just as he prophesied, he rose from the grave the third day. The temple of his body would be resurrected. God disannulled the agreement with death, and we serve a resurrected Savior. Paul would say, pertaining to the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 3 through 4, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. We've given you scripture on tonight. How that he rose again, or that he was buried rather, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Son, you must understand the scriptures is where we come to know of God, his son, and his plan for redeeming man to himself. The Bible would say in Acts chapter 8, verse number 12, that it was this type of preaching that Philip preached in Samaria. But he also preached the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You see, to only preach Jesus and not preach his kingdom, you're preaching a head without a body. Jesus will say in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18, that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see, in understanding the connection with Jesus and his church, they are interconnected. They are the same thing. Jesus is the head, the church is his body. But he would say in verse number 19 to Peter, for I will give thee the keys to the kingdom. The body and the church and the kingdom are synonymous, and there is only one body. Look, I know we live in a society today where we see a myriad of churches on every corner, and every place we see here a church, there a church. But look what the Bible says regarding the church. Paul says in verse number 1 of Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is, through this definite article, there is one. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 4 that there is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all. See, Paul identifies through the Spirit that there is only one body. Well, let's identify the body. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 22, verse number 18 rather, the Bible says regarding this situation and how we are to understand the body and the church being the same, the text says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, watch this in 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. So on the day of Pentecost, when those Jews heard that message of the gospel, they responded with obedient faith. They responded with accordance with Peter commanded to repent and be baptized. And the Bible says in verse number 47 of Acts chapter 2, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The church is the body. The church is the kingdom. When men are baptized, they're added to the church, they're added to the body, they're translated into the kingdom of God's dear son. That church has a name. That church bears the name of the Savior who gave himself for it and purchased it with his own blood, the Church of Christ. It is this teaching that the Bible tells us Philip preached in Samaria. When the Bible references specifically what was proclaimed, we know Philip preached the gospel, but the text says, and when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, look what men did. They were baptized, both men and women. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It would be Paul who would proclaim the message of the gospel and its power in this fashion in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. Paul would say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, the gospel does not discriminate. God is not a respecter of persons, according to Romans chapter 2, verse number 11. But the gospel is meant for all mankind, and God has no regard of your ancestry or your heritage. Whether you're black, white, Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter in the sight of God. God wants to reconcile you back to himself so that you can be saved. When we understand the text, look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now, what will you do with this message? Now that the gospel in its simplicity and its entirety has been presented to you, what will you do with the gospel? Jesus will say in John chapter 8 and verse number 24 that except you believe I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus would also teach in Luke chapter 13, 3 and 5, I tell you, nay, that except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You see, what I'm giving you is heaven's invitation as to how you can access God's provision through his son, come in contact with his blood that can forgive your sins and the water that will wash them away. You've got to hear the gospel, which I've given you. Believe on Jesus as Lord. Believe on his kingdom. Repent of your sins, Luke chapter 13, 3 and 5. Confess Jesus as Lord, Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33. And be immersed in water, as Jesus teaches in Mark chapter 16, in verse number 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In fact, the Bible also teaches in Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Friend, if you're listening, you can be saved tonight. You can do what those 3,000 souls did in Jerusalem in AD 33. You can do just as the house of Cornelius did when they were engrafted into salvation. Now you had Jew and Gentile alike. All were given the opportunity for salvation. And you can wear the name that those who are from that ancestry wear, and wear alone, is Christian. And they were first called Christians at Antioch. Tonight, you can be a Christian and a Christian only if you obey heaven's precious invitation. If you're listening tonight and you have heard this message, or perhaps you have a question about anything I've said, please feel free to contact me at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. I'll be more than happy to answer any questions. If you have a Bible question, rest assured I'll give you a Bible answer. We want you to know that we love you and we appreciate you joining this call, and we hope that you find these messages educational, because we want you to be saved, just as God has given us his son Jesus to show us how much he loves us. Thank you for joining us tonight. God bless you, and to God be the glory.